Brethren, it is good to be with you again today. Along the very lines of what he just pointed out, you know, there's, sometimes you see people say things like, well, what's wrong with our country? It makes no sense what's happening. And that's really not true. We are reaping exactly the crop of what we've been planting for years and years and years. You cannot move away from the truth and have truth abide as a principle of concern and practice in our country. You can't act like there's no such thing as immorality and then be shocked when people act in immoral fashion. That is simply going to happen. It is the natural result of it. Romans chapter 1, you have a outline of digression and how it occurs. You think about it, and I'm not really going to develop that chapter today so much, but just a thought. They became unthankful. They began to move toward their, gravitate toward their own foolish imaginations. God gave them over to their own vain imaginations. And then, of course, they began to worship the creation more than the Creator. Then you move into sexual confusion. You let a man get confused about his Creator, he'll become confused about himself. When he becomes confused about himself, sexuality always becomes perverted. It has happened many, many times in the corridor of time. And then you wind up with a generation, much like we have now, like they had during Joshua's day, where we're told there arose a generation that knew not God. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. One of the things that aggravates me the most that I see, last week on ESPN, they're doing their top 10 or whatever, and there he is, Bruce Jenner wearing his wife's clothes. Y'all see that? So he puts on a mini skirt and a visor, and all of a sudden he says, I'm a woman and he's a woman. I got kids going to college. I think I'd be very well served to say, I feel like a black, handicapped Muslim woman. Give me a scholarship. And my kids would get them, right? But saying that doesn't make me one, does it? But this guy says he's a woman. All of a sudden, he's a woman. Craziness. But there is a reason for it. So that the overall theme of thinking right, correct thinking, in the world that's gone dreadfully wrong, should be beneficial to us. We're going to start this morning. Our very first thought is going to begin with comments made by Jeremiah, actually Job. In Job 23, verse 12, he says, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Brethren, we have got to have a strong appetite for the Word of God. It's very easy to point our fingers at the world and say, look, we have this going on and this going on, and this is rotten and that's rotten. Friends, there's plenty rotten inside the Lord's church. There are plenty of people who do not have the proper esteem for the Word of God. He says here, I would rather listen to God's Word than eat. Now, is that true of us? Does it bother me more to miss my morning scripture reading than it does breakfast? That's what he's saying. You know, come noon, we're about ready to have a sandwich or something. It's lunchtime. Well, have we fed our soul this day? Friends, I don't see how a faithful child of God can go a day without reading the Bible. My personal opinion or practice that I would refer to you, I think you ought to start the day reading something, a certain scripture pattern that you're studying through. I keep several books around as well. I'm old, so I kind of like Lee Roy Brownlow's stuff. But there is a benefit in my mind. Every day I start with a chapter of something he's written. Whether it's Do's and Don'ts for Christians, whether it's whatever, A to Z. There's all kinds of material he has out there, but just a good thought. I mentioned ESPN. I've just got back to where I can't even stand the commentary. It is so liberal and so socially involved. You know, give me the score, give me the highlight, and turn it off, right? Do something else. But we ought to be like Job. The reason Job was able to stand up to the persecution that he went through was his life was grounded in God's Word. If it's grounded in anything else, you're going to fail. We have to cultivate the attitude of wanting the Word of God more than our necessary food. It's not the theme of this week to deal precisely with a cultural transformation. But the way you transform the culture is by transforming ourselves. When there's more faithful, committed, godly people in a nation than not, then you have a more godly, moral, sound country. So a better country starts with me. A better congregation starts with me. A better marriage starts with me. A better family environment starts with me, right? That's why I can't fix when I do marriage counseling. Sometimes you have couples in there and they're squabbling. You can tell there's a problem. And you'll hear maybe the guy says, well, she doesn't really love me anymore. She doesn't really respect me anymore. Well, maybe he's become a bum. Maybe he lays around the house, does nothing, barks orders. He's become the kind of person that's very, very hard to like. So instead of trying to make her, you know, change what she, why don't you transform yourself into the kind of man she does like? The kind of person she can respect. It's kind of like God. God always blesses the righteous. He always curses the wicked. Isn't that true? So we need to make sure we're in the right category to be respected and loved by your, whether it be man or woman, by the spouse. You know, I can't change her. She can't change me, but I can change me into a more presentable person for her. As far as those things go, you see? So when it comes to the country, I can holler about Bruce Jenner if I want to, and I do, as you just heard me. But the actual answer lies not in a politician. It lies not in an election. It doesn't lie in the Supreme Court. It lies in the Word of God being appreciated, taken in, and lived, and then the light of the Christian life and example, and the salt of the Christian example and influence permeating through a country. That's how you change it. What can we do to, why should we esteem the Bible? A lot of people, they give lip service to it, but that you don't really see any true commitment to it. Why is the Bible worth our attention? First, I would say this, because it's the only Bible, the only book on this earth that is of divine origin. The Quran is not inspired material. The Gita, the Vista, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, Catholic Catechisms, Luther's Little Catechism, the Baptist Manual of Faith, those are written by men. The only inspired text on the earth is the Bible. Therefore, it should be, in my mind, held in a higher esteem because it came from God. It's not that no man has ever written anything that's useful, but when it comes to my necessary food, I can do without books that men have written. The Word of God is the one that I need to turn my attention to. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, in my opinion, is the greatest single chapter in the Bible that talks about the Word of God and gives us extremely poetic passages that deal with it. I've always wanted to preach a sermon on Psalm 119. I'm not man enough to do it. There's a lot of stuff in there, right? So probably what it should do is you ought to do it in a series of sermons, 20 of them, I guess, by number, and take each octave, each of the 8 verse passages, the breaks there, and preach it that way. But I will throw a few things at you. Psalm 119, verse 111. Actually, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, is that true? Well, it's good. I didn't ask you that's a good passage. I know it's a good passage. It came out of the Bible. I know it's a good passage. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? I can make cornbread from memory. 1 cup of flour, 1 cup of cornmeal, a dash of baking soda. I like a little bit of sugar in mine too, so a little bit of about a tablespoon of sugar. 1 egg, 1/4 cup of oil, and you just put milk in there until you get it about the right consistency. Pour it into, I like a stoneware dish that has some grease in there first, about 400 degrees, but kind of caramelizes, gets crunchy as you pour it in there, and you throw it in the oven for about 17 minutes, and it's ready. You know why I memorized that recipe? Because I like cornbread with my beans. Right? My wife might not be home. I have hidden that word in my heart. I can give you stats on the Bangs Dragons that will bore you to death. Whether it be football, basketball, I can take track, whatever, right? Because, see, I learn what interests me, and so do you, correct? Now, I'll read it to you again. David could say with clear heart, an honest heart, God, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is that true of you? Do you know what it says? If somebody asks you point blank, what must I do to be saved? Can we teach? Well, what's different between the Church of Christ and X? I don't care what church they plug in. Can we give an answer? See, if I care about it, I know about it. And if I cannot explain it simply to other people, I don't know it well enough. I need to hide the Word of God in my heart. It needs to be part of who I am. I don't have to fake it. I don't have to call Rick. I don't have to call the preacher. Can you read? Yes. Can you think? Yes, right? Therefore, if I can gather the information, I can compile the information, I can know what it says. I'm not, as I told you, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I feel like a dinosaur in a space age sometime. But I can ask my kids any question. And if they don't know in about 36 seconds, they'll tell me, right? Because Siri knows, or Google knows, or Wikipedia knows. Maybe there's some of that you have to verify the data. But nonetheless, the point is, we can learn what we want to learn, can't we? So somebody asks you a question about some oddball doctrine you've never heard of before, and that happens. I might still get every now and then caught. I hadn't heard that one before. Can you figure it out? You can if you want to. But it takes a respect to the Bible that holds it into a class all of its own. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. Do you enjoy the Bible? Do you enjoy, are you delighted to listen to the Word of God? How about that next one? And your Word is my counselor. See, we get in trouble sometimes. You know, I pretty much always agree with my own opinion. How about you? I kind of, you know, I think the way I think because it's the right way to think, as if you ask me. But it may not be. This passage says, God's Word on me. I don't just lean on somebody who I respect. The Word of God is to be the one that is my actual counselor. I know what the world says. We have way too much influence, brethren, of the world on us sometimes. We need to listen to what the Word of God says and let Him influence us. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Anybody besides me record the Spurs game today? I'm going to meditate on that tonight when I get home, right? I got, you know, we got a score to settle with those Golden State Warriors. We got to get back out there and take care of Steph Curry and those boys, right? So I meditate on basketball this time of year. Well, I've got a couple of kids. One of them went on through in the area in two or three different events, you know. And I meditate on that track meet next week, trying to get back to Austin again for the state championship, right? We meditate on those things. Do I meditate on God's Word? I would hate to think I spent more time watching basketball and more intensity watching basketball than I do the Word of God. There are probably folks today who aren't here because it rained. We had 500 people sitting in the rain yesterday and watched a softball game, right? You know, football season shows up, and if Central's having a good year, or Wall if you're out there, or what, Lakeview, or Great, well, Great Creek doesn't have good seasons. But anyway, you know, that was mean. But wherever it is, you know, people go out, they sit in the snow. You ever hear them sit on the pew at preachers, too long-winded? He went 40 minutes this morning. We go to a ball game, sit there 2.5 hours, and yeah, we get overtime. We get more, right? You start in September, you sweat like a pig. You get to December, you're freezing to death, and we love it. It's a heart matter, isn't it? Verse 97, David says, I love your law and I meditate upon it. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. I've got to esteem the Word of God as it is in truth, inspired and helpful. 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecies of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophets came not in old time by the will of man, the prophecies didn't, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's very frustrating when you talk with people and they ask about, and I'm not in the church, they ask a Bible question or a moral topic comes up and you read a scripture to them and they say, yes, but. You know what yes, but means? Yes, but means no, doesn't it? Yes, it says that, but here comes my excuse as to why I don't think I have to do what it says. And then whatever comes out of their mouth next is a man-made excuse or argument trying to equate my position with what the Word of God good said, Word of God just said, and they're not equal. God's Word came from the Holy Ghost. God the Father, the Spirit gave it to the apostles. They penned it for our understanding. You don't have a right to stand up and argue. Can you imagine the Ten Commandments? Moses goes down and reads the Ten Commandments to people. Wait a minute, God, I don't know about that. You know, I kind of, that one there. Now, I agree with most of them, but that one, you're going too far. You ever heard that? You get that sometime, you know. Brethren, God doesn't make mistakes. It's not like God didn't consider whatever excuse you're about to make up. You understand how arrogant that is? Wait a minute, I know it says that, but here's something apparently God didn't know when he said that. You understand that's blasphemous to even say? To even leave the impression that God somehow said it wrong? If God and I are at crossroads with one another, you tell me who's out of step. It's the man, right? Always. I have to understand that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Brethren, every passage is not easy. The application of them are very difficult. You know the hard topics? Homosexuality is not a hard topic to discuss in the Bible. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, that's not a hard topic to discuss in the Bible. The one church, that's not hard. You want a hard one for me? How about Matthew 7:12? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You begin to really try to live that. Now that's a challenge. To try to treat everybody like you should at all times. You want to get real personal with it? How do you treat your waiter and waitress at the restaurant? You ever treat them like a second-class citizen? How do you treat the checkout girl at Walmart? Are you ever hard to get along with, kind of prickly in your attitude toward them? That's not Matthew 7:12, is it? You ever get there on your phone? I can't stand cell phones. In fact, I don't even have mine on me, okay? I've got a rule about that. You want to hear it? You go to Bangs or we go to Brownwood to go out to eat? I'm going to leave mine in the car. So they say, well, what if we need to get a hold of you? Listen, if somebody is dead, they'll still be dead in an hour, won't they? And if they're not dead, it can wait an hour, right? Isn't that true? It's not that big a deal, but they go, here you are at Walmart, ignoring, that's a real live human being made in God's image with a soul who's also having a good day or a bad day. Isn't that true? What's wrong with asking, how are you doing? How's your day been? You know, you might just want to invite that person to church sometime, right? You might run across them in a different area sometime, a different format. And if you treated them like a jerk, they might remember that and never want to talk to you about the gospel. You've already shown them what you think about the gospel. You say, Matthew 7:12 is tough, isn't it? Another one, the proverb that says, lean not on your, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's hard, isn't it? If you get on, that's tough. See, most of us trust God about 85%. Would that be pretty true? I agree with almost everything God says. I almost totally trust Him. No, think about the Apostle Peter. You know, we make a lot of fun of Peter, and I guess rightly so. He got out there on the water and he sunk, right? But I want to remind you of something. The Apostle Peter is the only man to ever walk on water. He's the only man who ever put one foot off the boat and shifted all the weight to that foot, isn't he? He trusted in God. Side of him, lost sight of his goal, you know, got distracted by the storm. Do we trust those passages? Revelation 22:18-19, if we add to the word of God, he'll add to us the plagues written in the book of life. Hell is hot and eternal. For every person, I already named a handful of books, who's ever sat down in the place of God and tried to write a religion, there's going to be a punishment for that. In our part of the world, there's a whole lot more people guilty of verse 19. If we take away from God's word, he'll take our name out of the book of life. You can't go to heaven by omitting scripture. But even the church, there are a lot of people, they either teach false doctrine on certain subjects and very, rather practice the Passover. They come to a difficult passage, they just want to pass over it. Just don't preach on that topic. You know, I'm reminded of a deal I heard one time of this young preacher. He got hired up in Kentucky somewhere. So he gets up there in the first week, he got up and man, he was hammering on the evil, you know, chewing and so forth. And the elders caught him aside that day and said, listen, son, you know, we raise tobacco here, the cash crop. You can't be preaching on tobacco. A lot of members here earn their living off tobacco. He said, oh, okay. So the next week, he gets up and he hammers on the ill effects and the sin of alcohol and consuming, you know, alcoholic beverage. They called him and said, listen, son, that they make Tennessee bourbon right here in this county. We got guys working in the distillery. You can't preach on drinking. So next week he gets us, okay, fine. He says, man, he preached hard on the sins of parimutuel betting on horse races. They caught him in South Kansas, Kentucky. We raise the best thoroughbreds in the world. You can't preach on horse racing. He said, brethren, pray tell, what can I preach on? They thought, preach on voodoo. We don't have any of that around here. And that's a joke. But is that not practiced in many places? where preachers either directly or indirectly pressured into staying off certain topics because of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or certain condition. Brethren, sin is the sickness. Jesus Christ, the great physician, His word is the cure. If we withhold the word, we propagate the sickness and we damn the soul. We have to esteem the Bible enough to teach all of it. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever goes onward, going beyond what the word of God says, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. And He goes on to tell us, when you come across somebody who's that way, don't receive them in your own house, don't eat with them. We're supposed to mark and avoid those that teach false doctrine. We'll have more of course the week. But the point is, brethren, I've got to esteem it. This is God's word. I was in Tobago one time. This is back before 9-1-1. And we were, a message got sent to us by some Muslim men that wanted to have a Bible study. We were at an open air area doing some studying. And even back then, I wasn't just jumping up. This was after Beirut. I mean, we'd already had the 1983 situation there. We had a problem. And they invited us to go to the mosque with them. I wouldn't talk to the women, but me and one of the down there, we went together. And we went in there. And, of course, there's a big ceremonial deal. And you had to walk in a certain way and take off your shoes, this kind of thing. And they just keep coming in. There's hundreds of them and there's two of us. It's kind of a eerie deal. And we got into this discussion. It got fairly heated. But they were nice. And they gave me a really nice copy, hardback copy of the Quran. And a book similar to, like, Leroy Brownlow's Women's Church of Christ. It was Islamic Essentials. So we had a pretty good discussion going. And the guy I was with, he set that Quran on the ground. Of course, they're all kneeling. And they all just jumped up. Pick it up! Pick it up now! Pick up the Quran! Quran never go on the ground! No book ever sit higher in the house than the Quran! I mean, they went off. I'm hugging my Quran. I'm thinking, hey, you know. Not really, but they did jump in. Bad. Brethren, the book itself, the material, is not holy. But this, in truth, is the Word of God. It should be reverenced as such. We need to esteem it because it's divine. We should esteem it because it is discerning. Man, God can hit you where you live, can't He? We've all sat in that pew, every one of us. You know, people ask me sometimes, how do you get your sermon ideas? I just look in the mirror. I figure if I need it, somebody else needs it. But we've all sat there, and here comes a sermon, and oh, it's like getting gut kicked, right? Because the Word of God is convicting me. It is hitting me in the heart. It is showing us as we are. See, we have to present ourselves as I want you to think of me. Look at me, right? But this isn't me, and that's not you. You live down inside, right? There's some things in your mind. That's you. God knows who you are. So God's Word is very, very discerning. It gets to our real character. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means alive. It's not just, brethren, listen, it's not just black ink or red ink on a white page. It is a living message. God gave these words. You've all left the building before, I hope, inspired by the Word of God. I mean, just on fire for the cause of Christ, because it hits you where you live. It motivates you. It can ground you. It can encourage you. It can build you up. It can break your heart. It can show you as you are and show you the way out of it. It is a discerning book. It's not like reading Reader's Digest. It's not like reading a book of poetry. It is a book written from the eternal spirit to our spirit. And when it connects, it has a great ability to discern what's in us. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why Christ would say things like this, guard your heart. Why, Jesus? For out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You ever had something come out of your mouth and say, well, that's not, these athletes, somebody go out there to do something stupid. Well, that's not who I am. No, it pretty much is who you are. We saw it, right? You did it. The words I speak, they come from my heart, brethren. What I do comes from my heart. What my attitude and my thoughts in time will be reflected in my actions. You don't just do things in a vacuum. That's why the Bible, it comes at your heart, because if it takes care of your heart, your physical flesh will take care of itself. Take care of your heart, your attitude will get right. Take care of your heart, your worship will get right. Take care of your heart, your worship will get right. But if your heart's not in it, you ever heard that phrase? If the heart's not right, I might go through the external practices. You ever watch, I'm crazy about sports, you know that. But you ever watch a football game, and man, there's a set of boys over there, and they're built like government mules, man. They are big and ripped up, and they look good, and they got all the physical skills, and they play like girls. And a bunch of little guys that are waspy, you know. Little old stringy guys don't have near the meat on their outside. They've got a lot more fire on the inside. They'll whoop those big boys sometime. What's wrong with the big boys? No. If your heart's not in it, never going to be very good. Look at Christianity. The Word of God, it exposes us. It shows us if indeed we are hypocritical. We need to make sure that we understand that. James 1 talks about it being a mirror of the soul. Be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. I'm going to look real quick. Okay, I'm going to guess that everybody in this room looked in the mirror this morning. You know how I know? Because your hair wasn't that pretty when you woke up. Maybe Randy's, but nobody else's, right? Your hair didn't look like that when you woke up. Your hair is everywhere. Look in the mirror's face everywhere. Some of you girls went to work for hours, right? You're going to hide all this stuff. Y'all cheat. You know, we can't cheat, guys. You just get what you get, right? But if you look in the mirror and you got drool stains on your face and hair everywhere and junk between your teeth, and you don't do anything about it, what good's the mirror doing you? No, that's what James says. He says, who looks in a mirror and doesn't change anything? The gospel is the mirror of my soul. When I see the flaw, let God help you fix it. Don't throw the mirror away. Address the issues. No other book is nearly as divisive as the Bible has been either, by the way. A lot of controversy. 2 Timothy, I'll get that later. Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. That's whenever Jeremiah faces Jehu, and he tells him of all this stuff that's going to happen to him, and they just rejected it. Amos 7, Amaziah the priest opposed Amos because he prophesied or put forth a message about Jeroboam going to die that he didn't want to hear. A lot of people oppose the message of Christ. We've had all my life, I've heard guys get up and either say directly or imply that if we have a lot of negative response to our preaching, something's wrong with your preaching. You ever heard that? And they seem to have this incessant need. They have workshops and they have lectureships and they write books about how to present the Bible in a more acceptable format. Did Jesus Christ know how to preach? Shake or nod. How did he die? And why did he die? It was because of what and how he preached. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of his day, they opposed him for two reasons. One, John 14, verse 6, an exclusive claim. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Two, an authoritative claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. You know why the church is opposed today? Same thing. One church, authority of the scriptures. That's what people can't stand. They don't mind religious. They don't mind you believing what you believe. Just don't ever try to teach them that their way is false. Well, you know what? That's not Christianity. That's wrong thinking. That's what's led us to where we are. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Christ always spoke the truth. If I do what he did in his day, I will be in my day what he was. Isn't that true? If I say what Christ said, I am a Christian. If I live the way Christ lived, I am a Christian. If I deny any of it, I'm not a child of God. Acts 7, Stephen stands up and preaches a powerful sermon and got a universal response and got stoned, didn't he? And I don't mean chemically. I mean he got killed with rocks. Same exact sermon outline that the Holy Spirit gave Peter in Acts 2. The crowd made the difference. Our job is to preach the truth. The listener, the parable of the sower, their job is to receive the truth. But I cannot get in my mind somehow that something's wrong with us if we have a negative response. I'm not saying that you can't analyze, like the preachers especially, analyze the way you do it. You would not believe this as I told you. But every now and then, I get excited and talk a little too fast. Every once in a while, right? So that is a mechanical issue that certainly you need to be aware of. You don't believe this either. Every now and then on a microphone, Rick can get a little too loud, right? Every once in a while. So you understand mechanically what your strengths and weaknesses are, and you try to adapt those so as not to get in the way of the message. But the message must always be preached. Never compromised. Never couched in such a way as to be missed by the audience. There's only two kinds of people in this world, brethren. There are the saved, and there are the lost. And by the way, we all were in the category of the lost at one time. You only become saved once you learn that you were lost. You can't be right with God if you know you were wrong with God. You got to find the way to get out of what you were doing. Division, though, is always going to be there. No other book. And think about this today. Just back up to that a second. Why do you think there's such opposition in our country to the Ten Commandments? I don't think most liberals in the world would affirm there's great value in murder, right? In covetousness and those things. It's not the Ten Commandments. Now, adultery, they might, a bunch of them. But even that they wouldn't really endorse. There's pragmatic problems with the divorce also. Friends, listen. It's not the Ten Commandments for what they say. It's the Ten Commandments for what they represent. You understand that? It's the very notion that there is a God and that He has spoken to us and that He has the ability and the authority to dictate to us what is acceptable and what is not. You ever understood that? They don't necessarily oppose the Ten Commandments themselves. They oppose the idea of a God who can impose His will upon us. There are lots of folks in the church that way. Why do you think there are certain people who gravitate to churches that don't preach on morality? Because they want to be immoral. That's why. You gravitate to a congregation that corrupts the worship? Because they want to do their own thing with no concern for what the Word of God says. There's over 3,000 different churches in our country. I don't mean congregations, types of religions in our nation. You know why? Because there are 3,000 different ways people want it preached. That's why. There's always a hireling out there. You hang enough $100 bills in front of him or her, and they'll stand up. They will prostitute themselves spiritually just as quick as some will physically. They will sell their influence. They will sell their preaching skills to the highest bidder. Word of God can be divisive. Remember there with Elijah at Mount Carmel? Was there a division there? That's a big division there. Between the prophet of God and the 400 prophets of Baal. You ever thought about this? Why did Jezebel need 400 prophets? Remember when Micaiah came to Ahab? He had 400 too. That's before he got wiped out by Elijah and his boys. But why do you need 400? How many does it take? You will notice this week, I'm not going to be quoting very many men. I don't have much use for preachers. Well, brother so-and-so said, and I read in this book, so, who cares? If it's the Word of God, it does not need some man's secondary approval. Amen? If it's truth, it's truth. Elijah, the man of God, the 400 prophets of Jezebel, they were there because I guess the impressive, you know, force of numbers. Well, can all these guys be wrong? Yes. In the days of the flood, could all those folks outside the boat be wrong about the flood? Yes, they were. David and Goliath, could all those folks, including the Jews, be wrong about how this was going to come out when that shepherd boy with a handful of rocks charged that giant? Yes, they were. When Christ lived on the earth and they voted Barabbas or Jesus, the crowd thought Barabbas was worthy of being turned loose and Christ worthy of the cross. Were they right? No, they were not. You know that morality is in no way determined by the numbers of those who hold the view. And yet still, all of us, me included, we all feel the pressure, don't we? Every now and then you ever ask yourself this question, well, maybe it is me. Maybe I'm the only one that is messed up. But then you go back to the Word of God and you, nope, this is what it says. Brethren, I didn't write the book, but I can read. And I'm too honest to lie about what's in it. And that should be all of our attitude. We didn't write it. And listen, there's plenty of things. If God gave me a pen and an eraser, I could change it. There's some things there. I just should not be there. Yeah. Or is there anybody here who's not challenged with the obligations we have as a Christian? Sure you are. Wouldn't life in some ways be easier if I didn't have to care about the other fellow quite as much as I do? You bet it would be. I've always said preaching would be the easiest job in the world if it wasn't for the members. Right? Isn't that true? And that's probably true of where you work too. You know, being a Christian influence at work would be real easy if it wasn't for those 10 people over there I have to work with who are always just messing with me. You know, sometimes they just kind of stir you up and kind of, you know, you ever get that little poke in the ribs. There's always a little comment, always a rolling of the eyes, always, you know, just a little bit of discomfort brought to bear. I've got to understand that's just part of it. The Bible is divisive. Matthew 25. By the way, Christ himself. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword is the word of God. And a man's enemy shall be there of his own household. Now, in a sense, he brought peace. He brought salvation. He brought understanding to those of us who become Christians. He gives us strength in the tumultuous times of life. Yes, there's great peace, but in another broader discussion with the world, we will never have peace. There's always conflict. And that's actually good. You've got slapped upside the head with your sins, probably. And if you have a good heart, what do? You may go through a series of events. You may get mad first at the messenger. You may try to try the who do you think you are stuff. But then eventually, if you have a good heart, you think, you know what? I don't like the person who told me this. It broke my heart. But it was right. And then we repent. We move toward what we should be doing. No other book is as durable. Word of God's been here a long time. You know, 1 Peter 1 verse 23 through 25, we're told there, we're not born of incorruptible seed, but of, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God, based on the life and blood of Christ, we are not following some man's maybes. We're following the dictates of Christ. And it has lasted forever. There's not a more hated book in the world. Do you think our country wouldn't outlaw it if they could? And this is not the first one. Voltaire, two and a half centuries ago now, had the idea of getting rid of the Bible. He said, the Bible will be gone at the end of my lifetime. I think it's very ironic, but the Geneva Bible People Society actually bought his house and distributed Bibles from that house since after his death. Matthew 24:35, Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. It will endure forever. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the word of God, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The word of God is durable. Last point, the word of God is doable. I can do what it says. I get sick and tired of folks saying, well, you just can't know the truth. Ask them this question. Do you know that? I have no tolerance for agnostics. They're coming on, well, you know, you just can't say this is actually true. Well, if you ask them, is that true? In other words, if they affirm that they know that you can't know, they just contradict the position. If they, well, no, I could be wrong, well, then I'll just tell them, not could be, you are wrong, and thank you very much, there's the door. You can leave, right? Or you can repent. One of the two. John 8:32, Christ says, you shall know the truth. The brethren can be or can be not. And the truth shall set you free. John 12:48, he says this, whosoever he that rejecteth my word and receiveth, or whosoever rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's why Job would say, I desire God's word more than my necessary food. When you understand what it is, as far as who it came from, when you understand what it can do for us, the durability of it, the fact that we get you through all the trials of life, the fact you can do what it says, it's not necessarily easy. Without me saying, it's impossible for a man to dunk on a 10-foot basketball goal. Just because I can't do it, right? But here comes LeBron James. He can dunk it every which way. He can go any way he wants to, right? And that's a little bit limited because you could have physical limitations where you couldn't quite get it done. But don't say it's not doable. I am not restrained by your ignorance, brethren. And you're not restrained by the world's ignorance. And even among the lost, there are those in that category who have the intelligence and who have the good heart. The gospel is to them. They too can understand and respond to it, just like you and I have. But friends, that I hope gives us a foundation to start with. We need to desire the Word of God and appreciate the Word of God to that degree. If we do, then all the other pieces of what we need to do will fall in line. Thank you for your time.